Proverbs chapter 17 and from verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is satisfaction in God. Satisfaction in God. The virtues and ills mentioned in these verses all spring from one source: our satisfaction in God or the absence of it. If we are satisfied in the Lord, we will manifest the qualities that are here described. And if we're not, we will, to varying degrees, exhibit the evils of which these verses speak. We are either contentedly in communion with God through Christ, or we are not. This affects whether we have a merry heart or a broken spirit, whether we are content with what we have or whether we covetously seek ill-gotten gain, such as taking bribes, whether we look for mischievous exploits, whether we afflict others with the effects of our sin, or whether we can control our tongue. It really does rest on where our contentment lies, in whether our contentment is in the Lord. Psalm 119:165 says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." If we are united to Christ, the Saviour, and content in him, these proverbs will not be grievous to us. We will recognize the truth of them and embrace that truth if we are content in Christ. Well, first of all, joy and goodness. Joy and goodness. Verse 22 and 23. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. In the New Testament, in Galatians 5:22, we read a list of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're told there that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In that list we find both joy and goodness. Joy and goodness are fruit of the Spirit. Now, not every joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and not every joy is a justifiable joy, and not every joy is a harmless innocent joy. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 2 reads, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Or Galatians 7, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. So it's not speaking about all merriment. There is a merriment that is utterly unjustified. There is a merriment that is from a rejoicing in evil. And there is a merriment that is utterly out of place. But there is a joy that is becoming a Christian as a fruit of the Spirit. And it's this joy that is distinctive of the people of God that is in view. This joy and peace in believing and abounding hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 15 verse 13. And this joy, this cheerfulness is like medicine. It does us good. It is all round beneficial. Whereas the broken spirit here is not the evangelical spirit, broken spirit of Psalm 51. It's not what we have in Isaiah 66 verse 2. To this man will I look, even to him that is of a broken and contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. It's not talking about brokenness of heart on account of sin. For blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But it is the broken spirit of despondent and discouraged state of mind. When there is the joy of assurance of sins forgiven for Christ's sake, how much we can get done, because within our hearts we have the desire to glorify God, and our zeal is so much the more in the service of Christ. We feel a new energy as if we have recovered from some ailment. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But when the reverse is true, then the wheels of the chariot, as it were, grind heavily in the mud. So every Christian should seek assurance and the joy that comes with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. We see that joy is part of the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. He sees his ministry as a ministry that will contribute to their joy. The Lord Jesus himself said, these things say I unto you, that your joy may be full. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25, Philippians 1 verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So there is a joy that is not only right, but highly desirable and a fruit of the work of the Spirit. That's not to be confused with a trivial joy, a momentary hilarity, but a well-founded joy in the Lord, a joy and peace in believing. And goodness is also a fruit of the Spirit. In Acts 11, 23 and 24, we read of Barnabas, that he came down to Antioch and he saw the grace of God, and he exhorted them all to cleave to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith. He was a good man. That's why he exhorted them to cleave to the Lord, because he was a good man, made good by God, imperfectly good, no doubt, but a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith. The opposite is in our text, verse 23. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. He does not have this joy, and he looks for a substitute, and he looks in vain. But he seeks to find satisfaction elsewhere. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken unto me, and you shall delight your soul, satisfy your soul in fatness. Well-grounded joy in the Lord puts the whole of life on track, and those who have the twin fruit of the Spirit, this joy and this goodness, the opposite of what you have in verse 23, but a merry heart that you have in verse 22, they serve the Lord with gladness. We are told to rejoice in the Lord always. And so if our joy is at a low ebb, there may be many reasons for that, but we always have grounds for consolation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is always ground of comfort in the truth of God, even though we are in heaviness for a season through manifold temptations, yet though sorrowing, we are always rejoicing. There is always ground for comfort, consolation in the Lord. But then secondly, sticking to the point, 24, verse 24, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. In chapter 14 and verse 33, we read, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. We saw this morning, yet again, that wisdom in Scripture is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. And the fool is the man who doesn't heed the word of God and doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That fools, complete fools, are Bible rejectors. The wise are those who have the fear of the Lord and who trust in the Savior. So the wise man, or the man who at least has the beginning of wisdom, fixes his mind on wisdom outside. He's been made wise inwardly, and so he looks to the wisdom outside of himself, the book of God, to increase in wisdom. He has an anchor, he is settled, his heart is renewed, his faith is in Christ. And in every eventuality, he looks for wisdom from above through the Word of God and the Spirit of God leading into the truth. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. For him, there is one lawgiver, and that is God. He has his bearings. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The believer, he has wisdom inwardly, at least in its beginnings, and he looks for wisdom to the word of God. By contrast, we have the fool. He is always looking for answers and for satisfaction here, there, and everywhere. You see that he says, it says, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. He won't hear the word of God, even though it's in front of him, even though it's heard in his ear, it isn't inaccessible, it isn't across the sea or in the heaven. Yet he won't listen to that, the real answer. And so he looks anywhere and everywhere for an alternative, and he never finds it. He never settles. He goes from one idea to another, and yet nothing gives him the answers, much less the satisfaction that he desires. His appearance of confidence before men is a charade, and in actual fact, his heart is like a tempest. Now then, it behoves each one of us to ask ourselves, behind it all, when you're not here in church, are you completely at sea? Because you do not know Christ. You have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you don't treat and won't treat the Bible as his word and a fixed standard. And you have searched in vain for an alternative. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. You look everywhere except where the real truth is to be found, the word of God. Is that you? That the scriptures are in front of you, you have them in your home, but you don't look for answers there. And so your eyes are in the ends of the earth, never satisfied, looking for answers where they're not to be found. This is where the only answers are found. And this book contains the truth of God. It is the truth of God. But you look elsewhere, because you do not like the truth of God, and you think you can find what you're looking for elsewhere. We've often said that sin doesn't satisfy those who love it, and it doesn't. A holy soul is satisfied with that which is holy, God himself, Jesus Christ. But the reverse doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is because God is God, and Satan and all that follow him are in rebellion against him. God is blessed forever. Satan is not. So God can make men blessed. Satan cannot. And that is why the pleasures of sin are only for a season, and they cannot satisfy the soul to all eternity. And so that's why sin, though it pleases for a while, it needs supplementing, constantly supplementing, in order that the shallowness, the emptiness, will not become too obvious. Some new form of sin, we've often said, that's why it is that the rich and famous are most liable to utter despair, because they have the means to go through the range of sin very quickly and come to the end, whereas those of lesser means are always striving, so they don't get through the list till the end of their lives end, before they've got there to see the utter emptiness of it all. But whether you are in a position to go through the range of sinful novelties quickly, or whether you struggle to get through them slowly, in the end, they do not satisfy. The Lord is blessed forever. In the end, they are empty as far as this world is concerned, and they bring death, ruin, eternal misery in the world to come. So then you must seek those true riches which are in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But then thirdly, where rebellion starts. Where rebellion starts. Verse 25 and 26. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bear him. Also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. Verse 25 looks at the child perhaps of godly parents, who turns out to be a rebellious son and causes them grief. And verse 26 begins with also, to show that it's linked, connected. To punish the just is a sign of great corruption in a ruler. And to strike princes because of equity, or for equity, the idea is of rebellion against a ruler because he does what is equitable. In other words, it's a dreadful act of rebellion against God that a ruler should suffer for doing what is right. Just government can stir up bitter enemies. So that's the idea. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. But also for a ruler, for those in civil authority, to punish the just is not good, and for the subjects to strike a prince for doing what is right, that's not good. Well, you say that's interesting, but what's it got to do with us? Just this. Look at our own country. Parental authority has been eroded for generations. And in our naivety, We thought it would not have repercussions. What nonsense. Of course it is. If there is no upholding of authority in their home, what hope is there in society and in the state? And so we have contempt for parental authority. It's no longer viewed as God-given. And now the whole edifice is creaking at the seams. We have corruption in government, cynicism in the people, and yet if we had any rulers who upheld the law of God and what is right in his sight, they would be laughed to scorn. When men are left to themselves, what wisdom is in them? Of course our society's collapsing because authority is either acknowledged as God-given or it's arbitrary. And if it's arbitrary, then my view is as good as yours. There is nothing solid. The Prime Minister can talk about British values, but he makes them up as he goes along. There is either the biblical standard or there is chaos. The amazing thing is that our society hangs together as much as it does. God is kind and long-suffering, but there is an end. Fourthly, knowing when to shut up. Knowing when to shut up. Verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Knowing when to shut up. A man who is wise has a lot to talk about, but he doesn't talk a lot. He could talk and impress, but he doesn't, because he is wise. He is of an excellent spirit. Margin says a cool spirit. He judges whether his words will improve the situation or not. He thinks before he speaks. He's not so eager to show his tuppence worth of knowledge as to blurt it out whether it is helpful or not. But even a fool, if he's quiet, can look wise. And indeed, to some extent, he is wise. He's wise enough to keep quiet rather than pretend that he knows what he's talking about. Are you an expert on everything? That you have to say what you know about anything and everything, because your main concern is that people should know that you know. A lot of the time, perhaps you're simply exposing the fact of what you don't know, but you must show what you know. You must give expression to what you know 100%, irrespective of whether your comments are useful, edifying, or not. Sometimes the people who know least speak most, and the people who know most speak least. You see, because knowledge does not imply the wisdom to use that knowledge. In the book of Proverbs, the idea of knowledge is much greater than simple knowledge of facts. Wisdom means knowing how to use what is in our minds and in our memories. Why do you speak? Well, of course, we make conversation. Of course we do. That's right. And it would be a bad job if we all said nothing. But why do you speak beyond that? Is it to appear wise when you only end up looking a fool? Never has there been so much communication as in this generation. With the appearance of social media, never did so many say so much. And you know, the quality has declined. There's never been so many words, but most of them are useless. Most of them show the foolishness of those who not only utter them, but put them on Facebook or by text or whatever. The Christian must be different. We belong to the Lord. That means we use our tongues for his glory. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, which we take to mean teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. A little member, and yet how great a fire it kindleth. Now what is said here of the tongue applies to all methods of communication. Not only can we sin with our tongues, we can sin with our phones or with our computers. We can sin against God. Do we understand that every word you put on Facebook or Twitter or text, we are answerable to God for it. The same as our tongue. So why do you speak? Why do you speak on social media? Is it in the hope that you will be admired in some way and everyone will like what you say? Or is it for the glory of God, for the good of His cause, for the edification of His people, for the witness to the truth, as well as conveying necessary information? What motivates you? What motivates you if you spend hour after hour on these things? Is it the honour and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? In Psalm 12, we have a description of the use of the tongue by the wicked. Psalm 12 and verse 2-3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Our lips are our own. They're not. That's the wicked speaking. That's their outlook, which is condemned. Our lips are our own. They're not. And they're not by creation. As creatures, we belong to God. And if we profess the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have been bought with a price. And we're not to be the servants of men, but of the Lord. We're to use our faculties for His glory. We have been redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, here is the application, briefly. Are you content in the Lord? And that governs your life. Your thoughts aren't all over the place, like the man here whose eyes are in the ends of the earth. They are fixed on the Lord. You're governed by His word. Your tongue is not untamed, not as tamed as it should be, but it's not untamed. You think about what you're saying because you belong to the Lord. You say, well, we can't earn our way to heaven, so why all this fuss about how we behave? Because real Christians desire conformity to the Word of God. And so you use your tongue not to impress, but to do good to the hearer. See, if our contentment is in the Lord, we won't worry about impressing others. If our contentment is in the Lord, our concern will be to do what's right in His sight. If our contentment is in the Lord, then we won't be here and there and all over the place. Our hearts will be fixed on the Word of God. If we are content in the Lord, it's because we've been born again of the Spirit and our hope and trust is in Christ to deliver us from the consequences of sin, the punishment of sin, and to deliver us ultimately from all the corruption of sin. We know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And whoso hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Is that true for us? Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thy name for the completeness of the scriptures and for the profitableness of them all to direct us into the way of righteousness. We thank thee, O God, that thy word is a lamp unto our feet. We thank thee for the revelation of the Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that thy word is able to furnish us unto all good works. Bless us, O God. Grant that we might live to thy glory according to thy word, that this might not be grievous to us, but that the joy of the Lord shall be our strength. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.